In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It comes around every year, at one day of the year, that you, together with all those in the midst of this congregation who have been catechized and sing the praises of God together, week in and week out, that you confess the Athanasian Creed. Obviously, it's the longest of the three ecumenical creeds, the others being the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. These creeds are God's gift to you. They place upon your lips the very same things that Adam and Eve knew and believed and were taught, and taught their children, though some of them did not believe, as it is to this day. In fact, these creeds embody in the most succinct form what this day in the church year is all about, the Holy Trinity. This is the feast of the Holy Trinity. It would be very tempting to take this occasion and use it to explain the Holy Trinity, to expound upon the doctrine, to show all the things that the world inserts that corrupt and confuse the proper confession of the Holy Trinity into whom you were baptized. But this is not a school class. This is not an education to be received. This is the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life obtained for you by the flesh and blood, the innocent sufferings and death of the Holy Son of God for you. What the Holy Trinity has spoken into your ears this day, it's hardly a school lesson. It's life itself. But what has the Holy Trinity spoken into your ears this day? Well, based on the first two sentences spoken in the gospel, the first one by Nicodemus and the second by Jesus, it sounds like a non sequitur, a series of statements that don't follow each other. It just doesn't make sense. Listen to these two statements side by side. The first by Nicodemus, an individual whose office, by the way, among the seed of Abraham is very high. He is a ruler of the Jews. And he comes to Jesus at night, doesn't want to be seen. He has a fear of men, not unlike the fear of men that you often have. But he comes to Jesus and he says this, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." So Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus has authority that's in accord with Jewish teaching, which teaching acknowledges that the seed promised to Abraham would bring the one, the Christ, the Messiah, to save the world from sin and from death. If Nicodemus did not consider this fact, he wouldn't have bothered to single Jesus out and go to him at night. But now, what does Jesus say in response? And this is where the non sequitur comes in, because the thing just doesn't seem to follow. Think about it. If Jesus had responded in accord with what Nicodemus was expecting to hear, he probably would have said something along these lines. "Yeah, I know. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I am the Son of God. I am God in human flesh, and I'll prove it to you someday, and you'll be sorry if you don't believe in me." No. He says something so radical and so contrary and so not following as to boggle the mind. You have to wonder how Nicodemus received these words when Jesus said this in response. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, as said in the past, the text actually says, not born again, but born from above. There's a specific word for again in the Greek. This is not that word. The word is from above. And that, beloved in the Lord, is what you are. You are born from above. In his baptism of you through his holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of heaven came to you from above. It used the one substance of all creation that is most ubiquitous, most present in all of creation, the thing that you drink, the thing that you swim in, the thing that you are mostly made of, besides the dust of the earth. And you know what it is. It's water. Not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. God's word is Jesus, who suffered for you upon the cross while bearing your sinful flesh and blood, yet without sin in himself. So just put the two together again. Nicodemus says he knows Jesus is divinely sent on the basis of the signs, the wedding at Cana, the healings, the great following that Jesus has. But of what Nicodemus' eyes can see and the wonder of the crowds that were there, Jesus says in so many words, "No, it's not my signs. It is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who actively is working to save all human flesh from the sin of Adam. And that requires a covering, a payment, a ransom, an atonement, a sacrifice, not of bulls and goats and of all the law of Moses prescribed for the people of Israel until this time, but a sacrifice of one man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered. He truly did suffer under Pontius Pilate, a governor who could not govern. And you know the rest. And that's what he's saying when he says, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is not something that you can do any more than you could have caused yourself to have been born in the first place. Christ Jesus was born from above in order that you might be born from above and born up in his life, his body, his righteousness, obtained for you by the shedding of his innocent blood. And now, born from above are you, who sit in this house of God to receive his word and his spirit. But do you see the kingdom of heaven now? You do, but darkly. Mostly you hear it and sing it. But as for appearances, what really do you have? Not much. The daily routines, the worries about how the world is going, the sicknesses, sometimes so distressing and so worrisome as they change your whole outlook on life, the bills, the career ahead, the little ones who are on the way, soon to be born and to sing the praises of God in the midst of this congregation. These are all heavy things. They are weights that the Lord God knows and has borne up in himself as your creator and as your redeemer and as the one who makes you holy. Again, all of this is comprehended in what Jesus says to Nicodemus in so many words. It's not in the wonders and the signs, but in the cross, whereupon the precious blood of the Holy Son of God was spilt for your sake, so that you must see God. That is where his mercy is. That is where his love is. That is where he is. So how do you get there, oh, you who are born above, from above? You're already here. You're already there. You sit right now in the midst of the apostolic ministry Christ Jesus established from eternity for your benefit. The Holy of Holies, the thrice holy that Isaiah was so concerned about because of his unclean lips and the unclean lips of his people. That thrice holy is delivered into your lips right here at this altar. The tongs are your pastors. The delivery is by their preaching. The substance is the body and blood of Christ Jesus in the holy communion that he has established for you. It is all of the blessed Holy Trinity and the undivided unity that would have you saved from your own sin and death and deliver you from all adversity. Now listen to this passage from the Athanasian Creed. Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh. This perfect God and perfect man says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen." It is abundantly clear from this that Christ Jesus does not just speak for himself. He is inextricably bound to and through the Father and the Holy Spirit as one God to speak and to do what must be done to save you. This is God reaching down from heaven to make you born from above. He has done this for his whole creation. He has done this both for those who are good and for those who are evil. This is who he is, a God of mercy, a God of comfort, a God who begs you to call upon his name in every trouble because his name counts. It counts because he's the creator of all things. He sustains them for your blessing. It counts because all of creation is comprehended in himself as the one who was put to death in the same flesh and blood you have to satisfy the demands of his law. So when St. Paul, who once persecuted the church, writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." When he writes that, how can you not agree and say amen together with him? The depth, the riches. The depth extends to Christ Jesus paying for your sin while occupying your flesh. The riches are what the world with all its wealth cannot give you, no matter how hard you work to win it, namely the forgiveness of all your sin and everlasting life. And the wisdom, as begotten from eternity and from the foundations of the world, the foundations that trembled as Isaiah bore witness in his day, that wisdom is nothing more and nothing less than the holy, holy, holy triune God who loves you and greets you this day, who baptizes you and feeds you. Holy, because God the Father Almighty preceded you in his creation of you. Holy, because Christ Jesus, begotten of the Father from eternity, is without sin, and yet he bears your own flesh and blood. Holy, because the Spirit testifies through the apostolic ministry which Christ established for you, having ascended to the Father, so that you may be joined to him by hearing, by water, and by body, and by blood, and by spirit. It really is something, isn't it? No, actually, it's everything. You have your smartphone, I know. You have your entertainment. You have your job. You have your worries. All that stuff that fails and is failing, and it will at some point, because, namely, when all things are complete, it is all subject to the crucified and risen one who right here and right now will deliver what he has accomplished for you upon the cross of his holy, bitter, innocent sufferings and death into your weak, yes, frail, yes, mortal, yes, sinful, yes, dying body, so that you shall live and abide with him forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.